Okay, thank you, choir, for that fine number. I'll meet you in the morning. Amen. Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. 2 Timothy. I want to make sure when I look at that water, if somebody didn't put a goldfish in it tonight. First Timothy, second chapter. Let's start back up at verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, page 1275 in your old Schofield Reference Bible. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but with which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Paul didn't know what he was asking for there, did he? Somebody said that proves he never was married. He wouldn't have made that. Made that appeal. Well, anyway, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Let's bow our heads, please, and ask the Lord to bless us as we continue studying through the book of 1 Timothy tonight. Father, we thank you for the good day you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the sense of your presence this morning. And Lord, it's good to be in the house of God when God meets with his people. And we thank you for the eternal business that was transacted here in this on these grounds today. And help us tonight as we look into your word and study the word of God together. And may it build us up and strengthen us and establish us in the faith. Lord, keep your hand on Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Lead us and direct us and keep us true to thee and united with each other and love each other and love thee and doing the work of God around on these grounds till the trumpet sounds or the Lord calls us home. Bless tonight, Lord. Give me liberty as I preach your word. Defeat the devil and, Lord, get glory that's for everything that's done. If somebody here, Lord, tonight, some Christian or that needs to come and for a special prayer, come to rededicate their life or join the church, somebody needs to get saved, I pray this will be the glad hour when they'll make their calling and election sure. Now get glory through this service and through these your people and this your servant in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. A controversy, as I mentioned last Sunday night, as we got started on this section from verse 9 to verse 15 on the woman's role in the church. I said the controversy is raging all across the land and churches and colleges and Christian colleges. And I'm talking about the church now, woman's role in church. And this is, and even, and it seems like in the fundamental churches, they're being attacked on every hand to weaken their stance on the woman's role in the church. The liberals and new evangelicals and the Pentecostal and Holiness brethren have not accepted our position on the woman's role in the church for years. And I think that the devil wants to undo God's plan for a woman's role and a man's role in the church. But God's plan is right. I was reading here in the Sword of the Lord about this, the bishop, the Episcopalians, have ordained a lady, a black divorced lady, as a bishop on February 11th. And they're quoting the Human Events 225-89 that said that this, the ordination of the Barbara Harris as Episcopal Church's first woman bishop on February 11th is disturbing as the scandals involving Jim and Tammy Baker and Jimmy Swagger. And I agree with that analysis situation. Barbara Harris's beliefs hail from the political and theological far left. Her position on liberation theology, a combination of bogus Christianity and Marxism, practiced down in South America, and the ordination of practicing unrepentant homosexuals to the ministry, and a bunch of other things, this mitered mama, they call her, believes she's apparently the first divorced person ever elected an Anglican bishop. Most countries, in Episcopalian circles, she wouldn't even become a priest, much less a bishop. And she was, before she became a bishop, she was the executive director of The Witness, an independent magazine of the church's hard left. And she castigated Episcopal factitious fathers who feared mitered mamas, branded as demonic, one conservative church caucus, and exoriated numerous Reagan administration policies. And she has no undergraduate or seminary degree, only a year and a half as a priest, but is what every liberal loves, right color, right sex, and right politics all in one. So who cares what the Bible says? That's from they quoting the human events. That's a pretty good synopsis and summary of how I feel, too, about the Episcopalians putting a black, divorced, liberal, radical lady in as a bishop of their church. And in the Plains Baptist Challenger, I read, what would do you good is to read some good conservative papers, know what's going on in this world. Let me just read this. It says that growing trend toward women preachers. White men will be a minority in the ordained ministry by the turn of the century due to a decline of white males entering seminary and an influx of women and minority seminarians. So, women of the blacks are about to get everything anyway. Now they're going to try to get to ministry, it looks like. But I heard the other day where the National Organization for Women, they open and close their national conventions with prayers to our Mother God. And that, as far as I'm concerned, that's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. Jesus said when we pray, we are to pray after this manner, our Father, which art in heaven. It's not sexist to call him our Father. I mean, in the Methodists, they just tried to take all the sexist language out of their new hymnal and try to refer to God as a person, you know. Well, the Bible is very plain. Folks, God's not a female. He is a male. Jesus was made in the image of God. And right, look at verse 5 here in 1 Timothy 2 chapter. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And Jesus was made in the image of God. And here we see he's the man, Christ Jesus. You say, well, preacher, lastly, I do believe you are a male chauvinist. Yep. I'm the national president of the Male Chauvinist Society. Brother Jack Mosier is a vice president. And right across the road, Brother Roy Davis, secretary, executive secretary and treasurer of the National Male Chauvinist Society. No, seriously, I'm not a male chauvinist. That carries a bad connotation. I just believe, folks, in accepting God's order for the sexes as revealed in the Word of God. Now, if it was reversed, and if I wanted to go God's way, then I'd have to, if God said the women ought to lead the church, said that in the Bible, I believe I'd want to go God's way. It would be best. It'd be best. So a home is nothing but turmoil if the wife is calling the shots. And God help us. God can't bless a church where the women are running the show in a church. It's the reverse to that divine order. Now, one of the most direct and clear passages I said last Sunday night on the woman's role in the church is found right here in 1 Timothy 2, 9 to 15. Then I was reading just the other day these new evangelicals, F.F. Bruce, and he's well known, and even Moody Monthly praised Bruce as being an evangelical leader. And I'm sorry to say that Moody's swinging more to the left. A man that called him a great evangelical leader, and he's goes under the guise of being conservative and evangelical, but many of his views are liberal. He brags on the RSV and the Living Bible and the Jerusalem Bible and Bibles like that, and views Karl Barth as a servant of Jesus Christ and so on and so forth. But here's what he said about the passage I read to you in 1 Timothy tonight, chapter 2. He said, 1 Timothy 2, 9 to 15 is merely a statement of practice at a particular time. In other words, 1 Timothy 2, 9 to 15 that I read is out of date today. Well, I haven't found that where God said, now, this is just for the first century. From the first century on, we don't have to go by it. This is just as up to date today as it was when Paul wrote it. Now, let me review from what we said last Sunday night, verses 9 through 12. Paul states his position on a woman's role in the church in verses 9 through 12. Now, I went over these, but let me just review right quick before we go on through verses 13 to 15. He states his position in these four verses. First of all, in woman's clothing, in verses 9 and 10. He tells how women ought to adorn themselves, modest and shamefacedness and so on and so forth, that which becometh godliness. God, as I said last Sunday, God so made man that his carnal nature is inflamed by a woman exposing her body or dressing in such a way that to overemphasize her anatomy. Now, Paul knew this, and that's why Paul said women are to dress modestly. Tori and I were in Penny's in Kingsport here a few days ago, and we walked by one of those statues they dress, mannequins, what they're called, or what? Huh? Well, there were two of them there. And there was more mannequins showing than there was garments on them. I guarantee you they were in bathing suits. And folks, I haven't been around. I don't know when I've been. It's been a couple, 3 years since I've even been around a swimming pool just to walk by to look in there. In fact, it's been longer than that. And if what I saw on those two mannequins is what's being worn in the swimming pools, a Christian has no business at a swimming pool. There was two of them there, two ladies, I guess, or she-males. I'm going to call them she-males, these mannequins. And their tops were not much larger than a 50-cent piece you might have in your pocket here tonight. And the bottoms were just more or less a G-string. Now, folks, are they wearing things like, are they that bad, or is that just they're just getting worse and worse this year? I mean, I said, Tori, isn't that awful? And I had dragged Tori by him real quick. No, not really. No. Well, Ellen's been mad at me, and I've been in the doghouse all week. I said last Sunday night, if you'd pray that the Lord help her get rid of that cigarettes and snuff. And Dorothy Moore back there said, Ellen, don't you know that's harmful to your health? And now I'm in the doghouse of Tory, so well, I like to live dangerously. But what God's saying here is just, a lady and a girl is to dress modestly and with shamefacedness. That is shamefaced. That is to be ashamed to dress immodestly. Talking about no shame in I mentioned last Sunday that there's no shame today hardly in this world. And they put this on my desk this week. And here is a wedding picture that was taken over in Kingsport. It was held at the Westview Missionary Baptist Church. I won't mention the names, the preacher who did it. But this couple had a baby before they got married. And the grandmother, the grandmother of the baby, the daughter of the bride, came forward and carried the baby as junior bridesmaid. And they're smiling and put that in the paper. No shame. No shame. before them. No fear of God before them. Well, I've said enough last Sunday on that. I'm just sort of reviewing, blessing your hearts a little bit as we review here. But then in verse 11, Paul's position stated concerning how a woman is to learn in the church. Now, he said they're to learn in silence with all subjections. I said, doesn't mean a woman is to never get a peep out of a woman in church, never say a word, never open her mouth. I believe certainly a woman can testify. I was glad to, Betty could testify, had a testimony. And if a woman has a testimony, I think she ought to be heard in the church. And women can teach women and children and ask questions, I said, in classes and business meetings and do it in the right attitude. But she is to be in submission to male leadership. That doesn't mean she's inferior. It just means that's God's role for the woman in the church. Then in verse 12, we see his position stated concerning women leading. And God's word is very clear on woman's role in the church, that she is to be in submission to male leadership. That is very, very, very clear. Now, folks, it doesn't matter where a woman could get up and preach better than a man. That's immaterial. It doesn't matter where that she can teach better than a man. That's immaterial. Her ability is not the question. It's God's plan that a woman not teach men, nor usurp authority over men. Anyway, that's God's plan from the book. Now, that precludes a woman from being a teacher of men. It precludes a woman from being a pastor. I don't care if we're running out of preachers. That still doesn't give us right to put a woman in the pulpit. I mean, if we're running out of male preachers, it means that something's wrong with our men and something's wrong with the spiritual condition at our church. Folks, listen, if we'll preach Jesus and if we'll live right and get our young men around red-hot prayer meetings and get them out after souls, and living right, and praying and read God's word, and if we'll set the example and get God on this thing, God will call some young people into the ministry, out of this church. And if we backslide and don't live for God and don't bring them up right, God's not going to call them anybody. That's why we're having to turn it over to the women today, because they're going to just to prefer. And most of these women going in the ministry are as liberal as the devil. Liberal as the devil. And it precludes a woman being a deacon, member of a pulpit committee, and that doesn't say about a pulpit committee, but that's assuming a place of leadership, or in any way lording it over men. Now, as I said last time, I appreciate all the men, many fine, godly ladies that he's given us at Buffalo Ridge Baptist. And we do. We have some of the finest ladies in this country here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church going out and working bus routes, teaching Sunday school classes. We have ladies going out every week. The last two or three weeks in a row, we've had ladies going out winning people to Jesus Christ. And I thank God for the ladies, the godly ladies he's given us at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. But since I have been here, 26 years, I've tried to promote male leadership. And I believe the godly ladies in this church want this pastor to promote male leadership. I believe you do. And God could have never blessed Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church with a bunch of bossy women running things around this church and a bunch of weak, sorry, trifling, no good men sitting there and wouldn't holler, sue if the hog's eating them up. Now, God's not going to bless a church like that. Well, that's my little review now. How you like that review, Brother Seaman? Now, let's move on. I'm going to get to verse 13 now. Now, Paul gives us three illustrations to illustrate why he took the position that for male leadership and women are to be in submission to male leadership in the church and in the home, as far as I'm concerned, and in society, as far as I'm concerned. Paul gives three illustrations. Let's look at them. Verse 13 is the first. And the first illustration is in creation. When God created the first pair of human beings, he formed or created Adam, and then later he took a rib out of Adam and formed Eve. God made man first, and then he made woman for man, according to Genesis 2:18, God's purpose in creating woman was to be a helpmeet for man. That's God's purpose. And in God's providence, he made Adam and Eve in such a way that it was natural for her to follow him and for him to be the leader. Now that's the way God made man and made woman. And 1 Corinthians 11:9 says that woman was created for man, not man for woman. So God gave the place of priority of rank in creation to man, and intends for this priority to carry over in the home and the church. And that's the first illustration to illustrate the position he took on male leadership and female subjection to man and submission to man in the church and in the home. Then the second illustration in verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So the woman is to be in submission to man in the home and the church. This second illustration is from what happened at the fall in the Garden of Eden. What did Eve do? Satan came to her in the form of a serpent. And Eve, instead of turning and running from Satan, she dilly-dallied around with him when he tempted her. And she should have said, my husband told me that God said we'd die if we ate of the fruit of that tree. You'll just have to go home and talk to him about it. Go talk to my husband about it. You know, ladies, that'd be a pretty good statement if you'd learn to make a lot of times. Say, somebody ask a question. You'll have to talk to my husband about that. That's a pretty good statement. I think that you'd come out better if you had learned to make that statement, because God's put the husband in the home to be the leader. And if she acted independently, though, of her husband and assumed the role of leadership, and when she did and ate of the forbidden fruit, she was deceived by the devil, and that caused chaos to the human race. It's been going on for all these thousands of years, almost 6,000 years. Now, I'm told in that verse that there's two words deceived, and in the Greek, I'm told that these are two different words used here. The first one is not very strong, the word it's used. Adam was not deceived. He entered into the sin with his eyes open. You know, Adam would rather suffer death. He loved his wife so much that he'd rather suffer death than to live without her. So he went into the sin with his eyes open. He wasn't deceived by the devil. And as the divinely ordained leader, God held him responsible. And he willingly followed his wife into this sin. He had followed his wife's leadership into sin. That's where the problem was now. But the woman, the second deceived, the woman being deceived, this is a stronger word in the Greek, I'm told, which means she was thoroughly deceived. Thoroughly deceived. Brother, she fell hook, line, and sinker to the temptation and the deceit of the devil. And here's the thing that happened when she did that. She left the shelter of her husband's leadership. Ladies, your husband's leadership, in God's sight, if he's the type of husband he ought to be, and he's a spiritual man, and he's living for God, he has provided for you a shelter. And you get out from under that shelter, and you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable. And if she'd have followed her husband's leadership, you know, there may have never been a fall. I don't know. Who knows? But this anyway is a good illustration of the biblical teaching that God's place for a man and woman in the home and in the church is always best. It's always best for everyone concerned. Then look at verse 15. This is a third illustration. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So this third illustration of the reason for woman's submission to male leadership in the home and church is in childbearing. Now this is one of the hard verses in the Bible. There are many of them hard, but this is one of them. And there's many many good men that vary their ideas and interpretations on just what childbearing is. Let me give you the two main interpretations. Neither one of them, if you want to follow it, that's okay. You won't, since good men differ on just what that means, you're okay, whatever you feel like is proper. But the first interpretation, is that woman's salvation as a woman or her highest achievement is found in childbearing and child raising. Now, those who believe that, believe that Paul laid down a principle that a woman is not to run the church, but to be a homemaker and to be and bear children to the glory of God. And that sounds pretty good to me. There's not a thing wrong with that. I believe a godly mother can do more in the privacy of her home than any preacher can ever do out of a pulpit for a child. I'm convinced of that. And my mother laid the foundation many years ago down in Sonny, Tennessee, in my home there on Duck Street, for everything I'm preaching here out of this pulpit. So mother's yours is a great responsibility in the home. What's that? I've just thought of it, come across my mind. The hand, what, that rocks the cradle rules the nation or rules the world. I mean, something like that. That is correct. And mothers, listen to your pastor tonight now. Live godly in front of your children. They need that godly example in the home. And if you would set that godly, you know, the first 5 or 6 years your children in the home, the most important time of their life as far as developing a value system and priorities. And so mother, put the Lord first in your children's lives and teach them the Bible's the Word of God. You know, my mother taught me the Bible was the Word of God. And you know, that's helped me down through the years. My mother, when I got off on the RSV when I was in college, I preached the first few sermons out of the RSV. And my mother told me, Gene, she had a sixth grade education. She said, Gene, that's a bad book. Put out by the National Council of Churches, put out a bunch of liberals. I'm a big college boy now. My sixth grade education told me that. I sort of resented it. Later on, I realized she was right. I went back to the old King James Version. And mothers inculcate into the very souls of your children the basic tenets of the old time religion. I mean, teach them the truths from the basic truths of God's Word. And you know what, mothers? They'll never get away from it. If from day when you bring them home from the hospital, mothers every day teach them some of these basic truths from God's Word. I mean, fill their little souls with the Word of God and the things of God. And I got my ideas back in the seed for the ideas that I preach on from this pulpit from my mother on eternal security. When I was at home, all I used to hear the eternal security argument. My daddy believed you could fall from grace, and he's a good man. But my mother didn't believe you could. And my uncle, I had a grandpa, a little left-handed man, didn't believe he could fall from grace. And I had some uncles, one uncle, foot-washing Free Will Baptist preacher, he believed he could. Boy, we used to have some good discussions. My old grandpa, little old grandpa, who said, you just won't believe the truth. And I learned about the Antichrist. Scared me to death when my mother started teaching me about the Antichrist. I mean, out here talking about it, you know. And the Second Coming. The rapture. And her and dad wouldn't let me go to Hollywood movies. Cried myself to sleep. Still wouldn't let me go. They start crying, you let them go, won't you? That's the worst thing you can do. Sell to say, go in and shut up, you're not going. Have some backbone, dads, around your house. Have some backbone. Do right. Don't let a few tears of your kids crying. Tell them, go in and shut up. And do right. And when they'd have the dances. They used to have square dance. My mom and dad wouldn't let me go around it. And they didn't. And by the way, back then, good Christians just didn't dance. And a lot of church members think this is not today's. Not much wrong with it. By the way, I heard this morning over the radio that last night there were a lot of proms around all over the area. I don't know whether there's any proms or not here around this area, but I know this. If you went to a prom last night, you know where you need to be as soon as I give the invitation? You need to be on this altar getting right with God. And moms and dads, if you gave money and gave the car to go to the prom last night, you need to be right here beside it. I mean, you may be saved, but God didn't lead you to no dance floor. God didn't lead you to no dance floor. You're out of place, wrong place. Christian has no business on the dance floor. I reading in Sam Jones's book in there, I've got, Brother Tony wouldn't let me have it, and I've been reading, it's great. Old Sam Jones, the old Methodist evangelist of a day gone by, he's talking about Christians shouldn't go to a dance, out of place. He said one night young lady got saved and she went to a dance. And while she was at that dance, she dropped dead. I mean, dropped dead on the dance floor. And the devil came and got her soul, started to take her to hell. And the Lord came after her soul and he said, where'd she go? And he said, devil, do you have the soul of this girl? He said, yes. Well, he said, give her back to me. She belongs to me. So the devil released her and he said, you can have her, but she is on my territory. She died on my territory. And that's exactly right. If you went to the prom last night or any night, you were on the devil's territory. And so you have a poor testimony. I don't know who did go. If you did go last night or any night, I love you, but you need to get right with God. That's no place. And by the way, where did I hear that? I'm talking about what I heard those things from my mom and daddy when I was a boy. And I believe they're right, and I'm going to die believing they're right, and I get to heaven, you'll find out my mother and daddy are right, and I'm right, and you're wrong on the dance. I mean, you know, if we'd all be caught out to meet God tonight, I'm preaching the truth to you. You say, they said, when I first got here 26 years ago, if you preach against the dance, you run people off. Well, look around tonight. We've run some off preaching. I'm going to keep preaching. If you leave, I'm going to still keep preaching. If you come back, I'm going to still keep preaching. That a Christian has no place on the dance floor. Now, you ought not got me off on that. Let me get back here. You ladies, some of you are glad I'm off on the dance. Leave you women alone a little while, aren't you? Well, this is good for everybody. And we'll get to the men before we're through here out of 1 Timothy. But let me give you the second interpretation now of this, the major interpretation of verse 15, especially childbearing. And I believe the first one. I believe it's good and right and true. And there's nothing wrong with that. That a woman has her greatest achievement is in childbearing and raising children for God. I have no doubt that statement's true, but I don't know that it's the correct interpretation. It could be. But I believe maybe the second interpretation is probably best, that woman experience pain and suffering. Because of the fall, she experiences pain and suffering in childbirth as a result of the fall. And her salvation, her soul, is going to be by the same means. And that's saved in childbearing. Points to Christ, the virgin, the Christ child who the Virgin Mary gave birth to. Now, many have taken this view that since woman brought sin into the world, that she shall be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a woman. Now, that may be more correct. I don't know. It is true that a woman's greatest happiness comes from being a godly homemaker and a godly mother. But it's also true, and this is probably correct, I don't know. Good men differ on this, that the God-man, this means a God-man, Mary gave birth to the God-man. Mary, a woman, gave birth to the God-man. And man and woman's only hope of salvation is through childbearing of the Virgin Mary who brought forth the Savior. Now, in closing, verse 15, this chapter closes with three characteristics of a godly woman: faith in God, charity, that's just love for God, love for others, love for her husband, and then holiness, godly, holy living. and then do it all with sobriety. That's not talking about not getting drunk and drinking alcoholic beverages. That means good sense and self-control. I've mentioned this before, but one of the first arrows the Holy Spirit shot into my soul as a young boy, when I was 10 or 12 years old, somewhere along there, my mother was going to Chattanooga for some serious surgery. And my mother got us in the room. There's just three of us children home. My sister Barbara, who's 2 years younger than I am, and then my brother Don, who's 4.5 years younger than I am. And she got us in three chairs, I think those old cane bottom chairs. And she set three chairs, and she set one chair in front of them. And she told us, she said, "Now, children," she said, "I'm going to the hospital, and I'm going to have serious surgery. And," she said, "I might not come back, but," she said, "if I don't come back, I want to meet you in heaven." I'm glad the Lord gave me a mother who was interested in seeing me, if she didn't come back, seeing me in the land where the flowers never fade and in the land of endless day. I thank God for a mother that had that interest in my soul. And I thank God for all of you ladies here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church who are saved and living for Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We're going to sing in just a moment, with heads bowed and eyes closed. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight, and if you're here without Jesus Christ, oh, don't leave without Jesus tonight. I'll meet you in the morning, just inside the eastern gate over there. Will you meet me in the morning? When life's day is done, on the other side, just inside the eastern gate, you have that blessed assurance in your soul tonight. Maybe you're a Christian, you have a spiritual need you need to come and pray about. Maybe some burden you need to come and pray about. As we sing, "All to Jesus I surrender," just obey the call of God. You come. The altar's open if you need to come for prayer. Come on. As we sing, "All to Jesus." Come on.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
I surrender.
I surrender.
There's a burden on your heart, something you need to pray about. Just sit down the altar and talk to the Lord about it. And sit back to your seat.
I surrender all.
Just play softly through again. Come on, we'll wait. We'll wait. We'll wait.
Thank you for coming tonight.